Curry mentioned earlier that we want to continue to pray for the Space Shot Columbia tomorrow and the safety of the men who are going to be involved and the safety of the mission. And I think we all feel that special way towards Bill Nelson and his family and those who are involved with that. Bill told me some interesting things about this particular space shot. They're going to be doing some cancer research experiments in space. Now, I don't understand why there are certain experiments that can be done in space that can't be done here on Earth, but it seems as though they are, and it has to do, and I'll be very, very careful not to say any more than I know, and I think I've just said everything I know. Especially when I got a room full of experts sitting out here, and I know that I've got a room full of experts out here. But I understand it has to do with weightlessness, that weightlessness seems to be a very important part of what's happening with this. Because here on Earth, even though most of us are not aware of it, everything is affected by gravity. Our entire life, everything about our life is affected by gravity. Exercise is affected by gravity. Our bodily functions are affected by gravity. Bill was sharing with me some of the experiments that they're going to be doing having to do with bodily fluids, that when you get into space, that here, when you drink something, it goes down. When you get into space, there's no gravity, so there's nothing to pull it down, unless there's some kind of muscle contraction that squeezes it down. But the fluids in your body, which ordinarily would flow to the lower extremities, don't necessarily do that. And so there's all kinds of funny things that happen with blood pressure and many, many other things. So they're going to be doing some experiments in the weightlessness of space. Because in space there is that particular tension is taken away. Now there's other tensions that come into play, like whether you're going to get back down on Earth or not. I'm sure that that's a tension that's there, but that won't show up in some of these areas. It'll just show up in different ones. I taught this morning during the adult teaching hour in the whole area of tension, and I want to play on that for just a little bit tonight. In fact, I actually want to repeat a couple of things so that I can go on and say something else this evening. So those of you who were there this morning, you can hear it this time if you didn't hear it this morning, and most of you didn't, so that's all right. Even those of you who were here didn't hear it. So, but the basis of what I was saying is that everything in this world operates by tension. Everything in this world operates by tension. We can see it perhaps easily in the field of music. We've watched our musicians on the platform tonight, and we've heard the musical instruments. But all of music comes from tension. It grows out of tension. It grows by strings being tensed over a soundboard of some kind. It comes by air passing through a reed or a brass horn. It comes by somebody hammering on something with sticks or something else. The tension is the thing that causes music, that all music grows out of tension, and that everything that makes music is under tension. There simply can be no music unless there is tension. Now, If that is unabated tension, if it's tension without limitation, then you've got discord. You've either got sharps or flats, but you've got discord. That it's only when that tension is tuned to some kind of master tuner that you have harmony, and out of that harmony comes symphony. Now, the interesting thing about a musical instrument is that in order to bring it to the place to where it's the right kind of music, you have to bring it right to the verge of breaking. Always on the verge of breaking. A violin is always just on the verge of everything snapping. In fact, every once in a while, you'll see a musician who's plucking or who's playing, and all of a sudden something goes bang and it snaps. I have been in piano concerts where wires have broken on a piano, and that's a very exciting kind of thing when that when that happens, because of the tremendous tension that's on a 9-foot grand piano, and you have a wire that's stretched out 9 feet long, and all of a sudden that thing breaks loose somehow, or a peg pulls out at the end of the board. But it's the tension that causes the music itself. Now, life operates this way. All of life functions by tension. I wish sometimes that I could remove the tension out of my life. I have people who cause me to be tense. In fact, as I think about it, everybody causes me to be tense. My wife causes me to be. In fact, the more I love them, the more they put me under pressure. Now, maybe you don't operate that way, but I do. It's the people who are closest around me who keep me under tension all the time. They're the ones who are constantly either correcting my life or making demands on my life or making suggestions into my life. They're the ones who come to me with agendas for change in my life. They're the ones who are trying to fit me into their mold, their theology, their behavioral patterns, whatever. And that causes tension in my life because I react to that. I'm like the string on a stringed instrument, and somebody is twisting the knob down here. And I prefer to stay right where I am, kind of laid back and relaxed and flopping around, doing my own thing. I don't like for people to tighten me up all the time. Members of my home group are here tonight. They keep me under tension. They keep me under tension because my wife goes to them and tells them about me. And then they tighten the knob in my life a little bit. All of the things that I am associated with are tense kind of things. The theology that we have, the theologies that we have in this world, put us under tension because they all demand spiritual change in our life. And whenever there is change in our life, there's tension that takes place. I was chatting with some friends of mine. They were complaining about the fundamentalists in life. You know, if we just get rid of those fundies. You know, they're always trying to nail us down, chapter and verse, and they're always wanting us to document everything. And that's kind of tough for a guy like me who doesn't operate with footnotes very well. I don't operate under documentation too easily. I flow with the Spirit, you know. But I have discovered that people like me who flow with the Spirit oftentimes have a way of floating off. They just, you're gone, you know. And you don't have a string on them, an anchor, a peg back here. And to tie them down, then they do all kinds of funny and fuzzy things out there. That's what's happened in the charismatic movement, is we've had folks who've just kind of floated off. And there they go. And they float in here, and they float out. And they're delightful people to be around. I'd like to join them sometime. We just all... And I look at those guys, and then I look at the fundamentalists who are over here, and they are straight. I mean, they are straight. They are the pegs in the piano board. They're screwed in all the way down. I mean, nothing moves them. They have found something that worked 2,000 years ago, and, you know, we used to sing a little song, Jesus was a Baptist, I will not be moved. And that's where I was, you know, just down there, all tied down. And I knew what was right. The problem is that as I have grown, my theology has changed. I don't believe the same things now that I believed 10 years ago. A lot of things about me have changed. I don't believe that you can function in growth without change. But there are absolutes. The problem is I'm not sure exactly what those absolutes are. Sometimes. I was in California this last week, and did an interview on a large radio station, in a Christian radio station in the Los Angeles area. I had written an article in my newsletter called Humbly, the Buckingham Report, which somebody else publishes and mails out to senior leaders in the kingdom of God. And I had done an article in there in which I had taken issue with a fundamentalist who has written a book attacking a whole bunch of friends of mine who are dealing in the areas of inner healing. And there's some reason for the attack. There's some error that's involved with this. But I have real problems with any kind of attack that seems to feel that the way to settle an issue is by cutting somebody's head off. That doesn't seem to settle anything, really. And so the fellow that I had taken issue with has written me back a 3-page letter and threatened me with libel and I should have known better than to get into a firefight with a fundamentalist. I mean, that's just not good sense to do that. It's like I stuck my hand in a bag full of wildcats to see if I could pet one of them on the head. You know, and here it is, all ripped up and bloody, and I hear them in there snarling and yelling and saying, you know, want to try it again. And so anyway, they call me from California, wanted me to do this radio interview. And I said, well, I'll be glad to do the radio interview, but I'm not going to get on the radio and debate with these guys. First of all, they're smarter than I am, and I'm a fool to get out there and get into a debate with a Pharisee. I'm just not going to do that. They'll chew me up if I get into it. Because, you see, I operate in an area of the spirit. I don't operate in an area of the mind. I mean, a guy who is smart can just rip me all to pieces. He can do it. And my whole function is down here in the spiritual areas. But I admire these people who are biblically intelligent. I really do. I am glad that somebody knows and obeys the law. I am delighted that there are a few fundamentalists, only a few, but I am delighted that there are a few left around, because they are the pegs that all the rest of us stretch out from. And we need that kind of absolute, which is there. The problem is when they try to make me absolute also, when they try to turn me into a peg rather than a string, which is stripped out. Nobody strums the peg. You don't get any music out of the peg. You get music out of the string. And so I get all stretched out in this kind of thing. There's people out here tugging at me here and somebody else trying to tug at me here. And I get all stretched out. And I reach the place finally to where I say, I can't go anymore. I don't have any answers. And then I find myself, the only answer I know is to turn to God. That's the only place I know. And then I hear God say, that's where I've been trying to get you all along. That's the reason for the tension. Now, that is the reason for all tension in this world, is to bring us to the place to where we're willing to be tuned by the master tuner. Now, the scripture that I used this morning, which I want to bring back to you again tonight, is from the first chapter of the book of John. The Word became flesh. This is John 1:14. The Word became flesh and lived for a while among us. This John is talking about the man, Jesus Christ. The Word became flesh, lived for a while among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. And I thought, my, there is the paradox of all paradoxes, that Jesus was full of grace and truth. Jesus was both a fundamentalist and a charismatic. He believed in the law and he believed in the freedom of the Spirit at the same time. In fact, if you read on down in John 1:17, for the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. It doesn't say grace came through Jesus. It says grace and truth. Jesus was a fundamentalist. He believed in the absolutes. Absolutely he believed in the absolutes. Everything was black and white with Jesus because he knew. But at the same time, he was free, and all things were free unto him. He knew how to operate inside of that without being bound to it. He understood that the law was given to serve man, not man given to serve the law. Now, that got him in a lot of trouble with the Pharisees, and they finally killed him because of it. And they'll kill you because of it also if you dare say that I'm going to mix grace with truth, because there's a lot of people out there today who says you can't mix it. But Jesus was the perfect mixture of grace and truth. But that caused tension. Caused tension in his life. If you say there was no tension in Jesus' life, you're mistaken. Jesus was more tense than anybody else. He was tuned to the note that the Father was playing. And you can't be tuned to the note that the Father is playing unless you are under tension. But he was under just the right amount of tension. My problem is that I either get too tense, or I don't have any tension on me at all. I'm just flopping around at one end. But Jesus was tuned correctly. Now, the problem was that when he was tuned correctly, that made everybody else out of tune. And they had to do one of two things. They either had to get right, or they had to get rid of him. And they chose, of course, to get rid of him. But the note goes on. The note is continued to be played across the ages. I have a clock at home. Jackie and I have a clock that my aunt gave me, which is a wind-up striking clock. It's a mantle clock, and it's many, many years old. I don't know how many years old it is, but it's got some good works in it, and it has run for a long time without any kind of repair of any kind. But you have to wind it up every week. You put a key in it and you wind it up. And it's got two big springs in the back. It doesn't work like the new clocks, the digital clocks or the quartz clocks. It's got big springs in the back, and you have to put a key in the front of that thing and wind it and wind it and wind it and wind it. And it brings it to tension when it brings it. Now, one of those springs makes the clock work, makes the hands go around. The other spring makes the bell chime, the gong, go off, and it strikes on the half hour, and then it strikes each hour, the number of strikes on the hour. And I look at that clock every once in a while, and I think, you know, that's the way I am. I only work when I'm wound up. I mean, Jackie is constantly saying, Jamie works best under deadlines. We all work best under deadlines. Take the deadlines out of our life and we don't work very well. That's the reason we need to be under supervision. Somebody needs to be telling us what we need to be doing. All the world operates best under tension with other people who are asserting authority into our lives. And then we assert authority into other people's lives. I only work when I'm wound up. And every once in a while I say, I can't take this anymore. I don't want people winding me up, and I don't like this concept of being under tension. But you see, the purpose of being wound up is so that my hand can reach the right place, so that eventually the music will come out, and I will announce to all the world that it's 11 o'clock. Or 12 o'clock, or whatever time it is. Now, that's the reason that we are under tension in this world. And God sends people into your life who put you under tension. We had a woman in our church in South Carolina who a dear, precious woman, who came to me and said that her gift in the spirit was to be a thorn in the flesh. That's what she was gifted to do. And bless her heart, she was as gifted as anybody I have ever known. She was not only a thorn in the flesh, she was a burr under the saddle at the same time. I mean, she kept me under pressure. She kept me under tension constantly. As I look back on that precious woman now, I realize that God sent her into my life to be a thorn in my flesh. I really believe that she was correct in saying that. Now, I hope that you're not gifted that way. I think there's better gifts than being a thorn in the flesh. But she was a corrective measure in my life, and had I listened to her, things might have gone much different than they did. God sends people into our life who are corrective people into our life, and we are fools if we nail those people to crosses, because they come in the image of Jesus. They come in the power of Jesus, who was both grace and truth. There are some people who are filled with grace, some people are filled with truth. I would that we were all filled with grace and truth. Most of us are not. Most of us lean one way or the other. But all of life functions and works on this concept of tension. Now, if we can grab that, if we can understand that, if we can incorporate that into our mentality, into our thinking, I'm not just talking about, I sometimes think that when I say things like this, you're only thinking about church or the Bible. I'm talking about all of life. God is interested in all of life. Your job, your relationship with your children, your concern about growing old, your fact that you don't have enough money, all of those tensions that come into our lives, that God allows those things to come into our lives to bring us to the place, not so that we can overcome the tension, but so that we can have a relationship with Him. This false theology that has been going out, that says God wants to bring us to the place to where there's no more tension in our life, is crazy. That's not right. God wants to bring us to the place to where our tension is tuned to Him. He wants us tense, but we are to be His tension. We are to play His note, and some of those notes will be bass notes, and some will be sopranos. Some will be kind of loose, and some will be very, very high. I mean, let me show you something here. I'll not lift this whole piano lid up. Well, maybe I will, too. Careful. There are strings in this piano, like this one. Thank you, Jimmy. It goes way down, and it's a great big heavy string. There are other strings up here that do that. They are short, and the tension on each one is different. It's a different, but you break any one of those things and your piano is less than complete. Now, in the body of Christ, in the body of Christ, we're all under different sets of tensions. God knows, however, what our breaking point is, and He knows what our tuning point is. Now, the problem we have to be very careful is that we don't try to make the big guy down here at the end sound like that little guy up there at the top. There's a place for the soprano, and there's a place for the bass. The thing that must be is that they all need to be tied down with the fundamentals, and they all need to be tuned to the master tuner over here. Now, if we'll grab hold of that, if we'll understand that, then we will understand that if we commit our lives to Him and into that climate, that regardless of what the circumstances bring into our lives, we're okay. You're out of work, you're okay. You got a health problem, you're okay. You got a marital problem, you're okay. God is doing something in your life so that you will sound like Him. That's His greatest desire. It's only when it catches us by surprise that it causes us trouble. It's only when we have some kind of theology that says God doesn't want us to be under tension that we get into problem, because we're going to be under tension, because whom God loves, He puts under tension. Let me tell you a story, and then I'll close with this. I have a friend of mine who is a Bible translator in Nepal. I met him a number of years ago when I was visiting in Nepal. Nepal is a tiny little kingdom nation up on the top of India. The capital of Nepal is Kathmandu. It's the home of Mount Everest. It's the home of the Himalaya Mountains. And it sits right up on the north edge of the nation of India. And I met Dave Waters a number of years ago when I spent almost 2 weeks in Nepal visiting with some of the Wycliffe Bible translators who were there. Shortly after I was there, and not because I was there, but shortly after I was there, the king of Nepal, who, by the way, says he is God, threw out all the Bible translators. He said, we'll not have them here anymore. They were functioning basically as linguists, and forced them all to go. But Dave Waters, who had started working on his translation of the New Testament in a tribal language of a group of tribal people living high up in the Himalaya Mountains, who had no alphabet, who had no written language, and he had already spent some time in there, with those people. Dave has continued to go back and forth across the border. He would come out, he would live for a couple of months in India, he would go to some other country and live, and then at great expense and in great danger, would come back into the nation as a tourist and would be allowed a 3 month tourist visa. And then he would go and meet with these people that he has known and loved and would work with them. Dave had a language helper whom I have met who has come out with him on two occasions. Beautiful guy by the name of Kacha. And Kacha was a Gurkha soldier. The Gurkhas are by legend, the toughest of all the military people in the world. They are men of absolute obedience. They are the Nepalese soldiers who fought with the British in India. And the Gurkha sword is a legendary kind of a long knife that is razor sharp on both edges. And these fellows are trained to absolute obedience. They've been trained to stand on hot coals and not move an inch. They've been trained to have people cut their skin with these Gurkha knives and not move an inch. I mean, just to stand at attention. And then all of their training has been the training of obedience. Well, let me tell you the story now that you know that little bit of background. In the spring of 1942, remember when this was going on? This was during, right at the beginning of World War II. In the spring of 1942, this young Gurkha soldier by the name of Kacha had left Nepal and was going with his troop down on a troop train down into India to join up with the British unit. And they were going to be sent into battle. And so all of this whole Gurkha company, there's not enough of them to be a division. There's just small groups of them, powerful fighting men. And we're on a troop train going through India, and a woman got aboard at one of the little stops in India and came down the aisle of the train, passing out little pamphlets of paper about this size, written in Hindi, and on the front of it, it said, "You can find God through Jesus Christ." She was what they call back then a coal porter. She was a missionary. She was passing out tracts on the train to these Gurkha soldiers, these tough, bloodthirsty, obedient guys with their razor sharp knives and their guns, and most of the soldiers tossed them away, you know. But Kacha picked his up and he read it. "You can find God through Jesus Christ." And he opened it up and it was blank on the inside. He had gotten one that didn't have any writing in it. That's all he had, was the cover. And he stuck it in his shirt pocket. Now that was the spring of 1942. At the same time, very close, and I'm not sure of the dates on this. I'm going to check it out before I tell this story much further. There was a boy born in the Midwest by the name of Dave Waters in the spring of 1942. And his parents held him up before God, literally held him up before God, and dedicated him to the service of the Lord. That's all they knew. They didn't know what the future held. They just dedicated him to the service of the Lord. 25 years later, in 1967, Dave Waters, who had volunteered to be a Bible translator with Wycliffe Bible Translators, believed that God had called him to Nepal to translate the Bible into the language of a tribal people up at the base of the Himalaya Mountains. And he had been there for a number of days. They had flown him in a small plane. The plane had come from Kathmandu, and then had taken him, a small plane had taken him on up to a very small landing strip up in a tiny little village, a tribal village. And he had been there for a number of days trying to find somebody who came from that particular village who would be willing to work with him as a language helper. He needed somebody who knew the language, who could come back to Kathmandu to work with him as a language helper. And he had worked, he couldn't get anybody. He barely knew a few words in the language, and he couldn't get anybody. I mean, this was a very unfriendly group of people. They're very close. They didn't want to help him at all. And the morning he was to leave, the plane was to come at just about dawn to pick him up and take him back. And he hadn't found anybody. And he and his wife, Nancy, were up there. And he got up that morning at 5:30. And he told his wife, Nancy, he said, the plane's coming, I don't have anybody. And he says, I believe God has called me to translate the Bible into the language of these people. I can't get anybody to help me. And he said, I'm gonna try again. He says, I think God wants me to go down to the marketplace. This is at 5:30 in the morning. And find somebody. I'm going to make one more last effort with this. And so he said, you go on to the little airstrip, and plane's coming in at dawn, and you tell the pilots I'll be there, and so he won't leave us. And he says, I'll get there as quick as I can. So she went on down to the airstrip with their little bag of luggage, and Dave went around to the marketplace, which is in the center of town. And some people had gathered, and he said there was a group of men. This was in the dark before dawn. There was a group of men standing over. They had lit a fire, and it was terribly cold, and they were all standing there warming themselves by the fire. And this is a group of Nepalese fellows, all standing around talking in their native language. And Dave said that he stood over at the side, and he said, God, what am I supposed to do? And said the Lord told him, there's a man in that group that I want you to speak to. Okay, nothing else has worked. So he walked over to the group of men and said, God suddenly just singled out a man who was standing there, an older man who was standing there, who was 20 years older than he was. And so he looked the fellow in the eye and he said, the best he could with the few words that he could muster up, will you come with me to Kathmandu? And the fellow looked back at him and he said, yes. And Dave said, I'm leaving right away. And the man said, I know. And the man said, give me time to go back to my hut, for I have packed my suitcase and I need to pick it up to go with you. And Dave said he went back to his hut with the man and went in. The man had a little tiny kind of beat up military suitcase that was in there, canvas bag, old British Army issue bag. Picked it up, had it all packed, walked out, and he said, I'm ready to go. And said as he was walking with this fella down to the little airstrip, sun was just coming up, said the fella reached in his shirt pocket and pulled out a wrinkled little piece of paper that said on the front in Hindi, you can know God through Jesus Christ. And turned to Dave Waters, who was walking with him, and said, do you know who Jesus Christ is? And Dave said, why, yes, said, that's what I want you to come help me with. We're going to translate the book about Jesus into the language of your people, and that's the reason I need you to help me. And the man said, I knew you were coming. I had a dream. Said, I had a dream last night. And in the dream, a woman came to me and said, pack your suitcase, for a man is coming in the morning to take you to Kathmandu, and you should be ready to go. Man's name was Katya. He was the Gurkha soldier. He went with Dave Waters and worked with him from 1967 until today. Traveled all across Nepal. I mean, nothing is like traveling through Nepal. If you trek through the Himalayas,
across those high wooden bridges, carrying their packs on their backs, going from village to village and getting the language so that they could translate it and put it into an alphabet, and then working with him so laboriously, time, days, weeks, months, years. Three months ago, they finished the Bible. Had it all written down. I was in California this last week, and Bernie showed me the letter that had come from Dave. He said, 12 of us, my wife, Nancy, Katya, 9 other Nepalese people, gathered in an upper room in that little village. And we laid our hands on the Bible and dedicated it and gave it back to the people of that village, the Word of God. Said Katya still had his little track. You can know God through Jesus Christ. And they sent a copy of the inscription that he put in the front of Katya's Bible. I want to read it to you tonight. It sounds like it was written by the Apostle Paul. It says this, "This book I give to you, my dearly beloved friend, from the depths of my heart. Even before we first met, you had already been searching for the words of truth as uttered by the mouth of God. God himself knew your search and sent me to you along with my family. At that time, you were the ones lost at the foot of the snows, beyond the notice of your own king, excluded from the citizenship of God, and utterly without hope in the world. And then from the day we first met, you and I have traveled together for all of these years, 17, sharing in sorrows and sharing in joys. In all those years, I have not found another like you, my friend, full of faithfulness and unflinching at difficulty. Sometimes we travel long, long roads with loads on our backs in the scorching sun. Sometimes we bivouacked deep in the snow, stiff from the cold, but I never heard you complain. Still, you and your friends suffered far more than we as a family ever did. You were subject to ridicule, and you were subject to beatings. For the sake of our Lord's name, you were despised and bound with chains in the darkness. But in all that, because you could see the footprints of our Savior, you broke out into songs of joy. And you even prayed for those who persecuted you, because you were confident that your portion in heaven was of greater value than a life of ease. You did not entangle yourselves in the cares of this world. Therefore, my beloved friends, you who were the last have become the first. And though the men of this world count you as nothing, you count as the greatest in the kingdom of God. So then it is to you, the bravest of the brave, the most faithful of the faithful, the more honorable than the highborn, that I and my family give this book from the depths of our hearts." And then he's quoted from the translation into the native language, from 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. "All that is written herein are words from the mouth of God. These words have great value in teaching the way to God, for warning those who are at fault, for correcting those who err, for instructing in the works of righteousness. And through these words, the worker of God is fully equipped to be competent in every good work." Attention. Life that's lived, Katya has spent during these 17 years, one-third of that time in jails and prisons, because he believed in Jesus. Locked up one time for 3 years in a cell that had no windows and no floor, with murderers and thieves and robbers. because of his faith in Jesus.
Did you?
But because of that, the Word of God is now into a whole language of people. And untold thousands will come to know Jesus because of that Bible. I want you to bow your heads for a moment. And I want you to consider the circumstances that your life is under. I want you to consider it in the light of what I've just told you about. And I want you to consider it in the light of Jesus. And I want you to know that God loves you. For he has a purpose for you just as surely as he had a purpose for Dave Waters and for his friend Katya. He has a purpose for you. And I want you to listen to what God is saying to you.